ladies brought your husbands or men along with you this morning. Now they'll find out what you endure every Monday morning. We're in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Song of Solomon, 2:3. Correction, what I endure every Monday morning. The reason we're having this class this morning is to keep the Baraka boys off of the gridiron. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Every believer is a priest. Every believer priest has the privilege of preparing himself for the study of the Word of God. This preparation involves rebound only when necessary. We'll spend the next few moments in silent prayer, or that we might be ready to focus our attention on the study of the morning. Let us pray. Now, Father, billions of years ago, you prepared everything in a right way. A right Savior for humanity, a right plan for those who believe, grace, a right pastor for a right congregation, or a right prophet for a right country, a right man for a right woman. You have actually prepared everything in terms of that which is right, that which belongs together, and therefore your perfect provision. Your provision is based on who and what you are. It is never earned, it is never deserved. And as we examine again today this phenomenal passage on right man, right woman, and all of its spiritual implications, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take these things and make them a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Song of Solomon, 2:3. In chapter 2, verse 1, the Shulamite woman expressed her love for her shepherd lover in a very unusual way. And the fact that she had rejected Solomon, who was trying to win her as his bride. Solomon had a comeback in verse 2, which we studied, a retort, really. And now in verse 3, the Shulamite woman speaks again. She starts talking about the apple tree, and this is a very neat piece of isagogics which must be recovered. What is the meaning of the apple tree? Well, we have to start with the apple. An apple split open was used for smelling salts. While it was not true, the apple was considered an aphrodisiac in the ancient world, This is because of the golden apple of Hesperus, the mythology. So we'll eliminate that one, since it is definitely not a part of isagogics, but simply a common belief in the ancient world. However, in literature, the apple is used in that concept. The apple is very close. The apple tree, the apple and the tree itself, is considered a picture of love. Well, let's see, this is Monday morning. Let's use something. Love ecstasy. How's that? That's all right, everyone. Love ecstasy. Only an apple goes with an apple tree. Apple trees never have bananas or oranges or pomegranates or kumquats. And the apple and the apple tree is the fact that this woman has in her mind, perceptive lobe first, doctrine, right man, right woman. She also has it in her human spirit. She also has cycled it to her right lobe, right man, and right woman, where it is a part of the frame of reference and also her memory center. Let's enlarge that one part. Here is the whole right lobe. Here is memory center. Here is frame of reference. Now, not only does she have frame of reference as to the doctrine, but this woman has actually experienced a relationship with her right man, which adds to that and which will protect her in this time when Solomon in all of his glory is seeking to win her. And the principle behind it is occupation with the person of Jesus Christ, protecting the believer in time. Orientation to grace, occupation with the person of Christ, category one love is illustrated. Now, the thing we want to emphasize from this particular passage, that when she starts talking about the apple and the apple tree, she is actually dealing with, one, the doctrine and the reality of doctrine and experience, which is on this side, the experiences which she has accumulated with her right man, plus the doctrine, form a perfect package. Over here is the reality. You see, let's take our young people who have had this drilled into them on Wednesday nights, time after time after time. They're young. They're single. Now, this part is filled up. They're under 22. There isn't a one of them that knows anything about it experientially. A lot of them think they do, but they all get goofy ideas from time to time. Over here is the frame of reference. This is the doctrinal area. We don't have a young person in this church under 22, probably under 25, who has a clue as to the experiential meaning of all this. So let's take our under 25 crowd, some of whom are here today, and remind them once again, this is still a doctrine with you on the right side of your frame of reference capsule in your right lobe. And over here, you from time to time, you get ideas. But you're an apple tree without apples so far. You can count on it. One day, there will be one golden apple on your apple tree. And until then, your experience is the experience of waiting on the Lord, so that when the right man comes, you won't have to go through all of the problems of scar tissue and all the other problems of capacity and so on. Now, this is important. If you're under 25, you may have a lot of goofy ideas. In fact, it's a topic of conversation on dates among Baraka people. Are you my right man? Are you my right woman? Some are even handing out questionnaires. Fill this in. We'll check it at the end of the evening. You just have one thing to do, and that's wait. 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 Now, there's another area where you might start getting into Panic Palace. We won't deal with that. We took up old age last night. You still wait. Now, the reason I want you to see this particular part of the right lobe is because it now comes out in this passage. Not only does this woman have the doctrine as illustrated by the apple and the apple tree, but she also has the experience as illustrated in the next two chapters. She is going to talk and recall. Now, her experiences have been discontinued temporarily because her shepherd lover is somewhere else. He's over a couple of hills and a few miles away, like maybe a few hundred. Therefore, her experiences with him are recalled and brought into the memory center. And in the memory center, here is the ideal situation. Look, the doctrine is there, and it is brought in from the right side of the capsule. The experience is there and is brought in from the left side of the capsule. And when a doctrine and an experience meet, the result is stability in the life of the most beautiful woman in Israel at that time. There is no back and forth. There is no attempt at sublimation. There is simply perfect stability. Now, I want you to understand that between your memory center divides, on the one hand, doctrinal frame of reference. And here is the reality. Experience, remember that this side controls this side. And everything must be based on doctrine, not on experience. You have to be very careful. Just because you have, at 18, had a sentimental experience, it doesn't mean it's love. It just means that you're normal for the moment, and that's about all. Maybe it was a very sweet experience. And maybe it was even the right person, but it's too early to tell whether it's an apple tree and an apple. You stick with the doctrine. The doctrine is the reality. But when you have experience. Now, when I'm talking about experience, I'm not talking about agonizing in the closet, making a jackass of yourself by jabbering. I'm talking about the inhale of doctrine. I'm talking about doctrine in the human spirit, doctrine cycle. We're talking about that capsule here. And I'm talking about exhale, the experience of exhale, category one love. Because occupation with Christ is the basis for everything in your experience. Then there is, and of course, historically and grammatically, we're talking about category two love. The illustration is over here, but this is an actual historical incident and must be so interpreted. And the basic interpretation is right man, right woman. Over here, we simply have the analogy or the illustration. This passage is not talking about occupation with Christ. This passage and this book illustrates occupation with Christ. Now, obviously, this is the kind of a book that some people will never appreciate and will therefore oscillate between Carbidus and Scylla simply because they're frustrated. Only what I'm talking about. It's just a doctrine, and why don't you get on something else type of thing with a lot of people? Well, we can't cater to how you feel or your frustrations. So we're going to go right on with this thing, but you must understand the apple here, the apple tree. And this is eisegagics, dedicated to some of our committeemen who have trouble with eisegagics. Now, listen to what she says. The Shulamite woman begins in verse 3, and she speaks from now to the end of the chapter. So one thing is going to be easy. You can mark your Bibles once. Shulamite woman, opposite verse 3. And she has the floor for the rest of the chapter. See, the Shulamite woman spoke in verse 1. Solomon spoke in verse 2. The Shulamite woman speaks in verse 3. Now, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The word sons here means people. And she regards herself with, rightfully so, she regards the shepherd lover as the tree, and she is the apple that belongs to the tree. This tree has one apple. Now again, the apple is used for love ecstasy. When an apple, smelling salts in the ancient world was simply the splitting open of an apple, and that's coming in a moment. Notice that she compares her beloved to an apple tree, and that doesn't mean that he's built like a tree. It means that he is the only one. I put this down, you young ladies. There is one man, just one, designed to stimulate you, to give you love ecstasy, to make you burn when he's not there, just one. We're not talking about libido and biological urge and this type of thing. Where there is one man, just one, designed for you. And when that one comes along, the first thing you're going to do, your radar set's going to burn up. You won't have any problem at all. Now that's what she says. She said that when he came along, she responded to him before she could even, for the first time in her life, she was a woman. She wouldn't have joined that woman liberation thing for anything in the world. I want you to notice how she responded. Now this is when they first met. She realized that here was the right man. He's the apple tree. I sat down under his shadow. She responded to him. And notice how with great delight, literally with intensive ecstasy, there is one man designed for you, and that one man is intensive ecstasy. Everyone else is a dull clod by comparison. Of course, some of you have no basis for comparison. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Now this means the first under his shadow is the soul relationship. The tasting of the fruit simply means that they made love. Now verse 4. He took her out to dinner. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. They went out to a public place, and she so responded to him that his very presence was protection. In other words, this is the first time that she ever walked into some very fine dining place filled with people and never looked around. She didn't even dress to please women, like some of you do. And let me tell you, that is not normal. Styles designed to impress other women. Women trying to impress women. That isn't normal. Remember that Haremsville is one side of this. There are not two apples on one tree. And neither did God design any of you females to dress to please other females. That's one of the things that's wrong with our sick society. And did you ever see a woman who's a clothes horse? In the typical sense of walk into a room where everyone's dining, she's looking around to see who's there, and she's just popping her head all over the place to see if everyone's noticing her and to see if there's anyone interesting about. This woman walks in with occupation with one person. Just one. You know, some of you people are terribly concerned that you won't recognize your right man when he comes along. You won't have any trouble if you're a woman. And vice versa. We're just dealing with a Shulamite woman here. She is totally occupied. She's not looking around. She's not interested in other people. She doesn't care who's there and who isn't there. And that is a phenomenal advance. And some women have never had that experience even once. And that's because of what's coming up next. Because they use their volition to pursue stimulation apart from right man. No woman is ever designed to pursue any form of stimulation or ecstasy apart from her right man. She is not so designed. But in society, we have autoerotism, we have lesbianism, and we have just simply playing around. And they're not designed for that. Now, this is important, this particular passage, because by the time we get to verse 7, we're going to discover that a woman has free will, and love must come from her volition. And in anticipation, what isn't freely given isn't worth having. You men remember this because men are always out chasing something that looks beautiful to them, and they bribe it. They dangle little things in front of them and say, you can have this. So they got their arm out here, and they got it in here, and she comes into the trap. And it might be a checkbook, might be some status symbol, might be something she wants. And so the real good operator, he's dangling it here, but he's got his arm out here. It's the perfect trap. And then she flutters and takes the bait. Now, you see, that's all wrong. I suspect that the wars would be cut in half if every man found his right woman. Might even spoil football, too, I don't know. However, we're not in any danger. So he brought me to a place to eat, a very fine place to eat. And notice his banner over me was love. Banners are used in the ancient world to define a regiment, to define a unit, an organization. And she belongs to him. So banner is a military metaphor to indicate that right now she recognized, even before their marriage, that she was his completely. And therefore, verse 6, the man is the initiator. Verse 7, the woman is the responder from her volition. All right, here's the initiator. This is, of course, after dinner. This wasn't in the banqueting hall. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me, which means he's right-handed. He has his arm around her. And he is touching her. In other words, they've had coalescence of soul. And she responds to him. The right hand, by the way, is the hand of power and ability. And he has the ability to make love, to make her respond. Now, verse 7. This is the part that no one seems to understand in our day. In fact, it wasn't understood then. Solomon is willing to take this gal whether she's willing or not. He's willing to dangle bait in front of her. And he has a lot of bait to dangle. He has a lot of details of life. He can show her a good time. He can dress her as no woman has ever been dressed. Everything, apparently, that a woman wants, he has it to offer except one thing. And by the way, beauty, too. He has great physical beauty. He has everything. Anything that any woman ever dreamed of, Solomon possesses. Just one thing wrong. He's not the apple tree. You know, that's an interesting thing. Some of you ladies may have a preconceived notion about your apple tree. He's tall. He's short. He has curly, dark hair. I don't think any of you ever dreamed about a bald-headed man, but some of you are going to find that's your apple tree. Your apple tree is going to come in many sizes, shapes, and descriptions. Some of you may be in for a shock. And some of you are going to look at yourself and say, am I normal? This thing? So one thing while you're waiting, ladies, don't get too many preconceived notions. Apparently all apple trees do not have the same dimensions or the same amount of bark or whatever it is. Verse 7, I charge you. Now this means to make a solemn declaration. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, these are the virgins in the harem. By the roes and by the hinds of the field. Roes and hinds refer to the deer family in Palestine. And there's one roe for one hind. And this became an idiom for the concept of right man, right woman in that day. Now notice it says, that ye stir not up. Do not try to stimulate me, nor awake love, not my love, but nor awake love, obviously it's her love, till she pleases, not it, but she. She refers to this woman's love. She, her love, till she, love, pleases. And this is the whole principle of the woman's free will. And you might as well put it down, and some of you men will never learn it, and God help you. You're going to be miserable all of your life until you recognize that a woman has a free will. And it cannot be coerced. And to coerce it, whatever you get, you have nothing. You may have a body, you don't have a soul. And you will never have a body in the true sense of ecstatics in love. So all you have is nothing, really. Less than nothing, because you're a jackass. A woman was born with a free will. It's a part of her soul. And you can't buy a woman and get this. And you can't offer, throw dangle status symbols in front of her. You cannot put any bait in the trap and put your arm out here. Or you may get the doll that you desire because you are physically attracted. And what do you have when you bring the arm in? You have nothing. Now look, you girls back there, if you want to snicker, that's fine. But wait till I say something funny, okay? That's better. Now, these young girls especially need a little poise. You need to be listening and not snickering back and forth. This is important to you. A lot of has-beens and retreads around here, they've had it. Now you can laugh, girls. I can't understand any young lady coming to this class and not taking notes like mad. Put down this principle. You males need it. A woman has free will. And a man is an aggressor. And a gentleman. A true gentleman is not someone with impeccable manners. That helps. A true gentleman is a man who recognizes that a woman has a free will. And respects that free will, and encourages that free will, and strengthens that free will. Doesn't break it down. And so you men might as well add another point. A woman is not a slot machine for a meal, for sex. You just put in a quarter or whatever it is, and you get whatever it is that you put in for. Put it down. It's a point of doctrine. It's a part of the principle. See, that's what's wrong with men. Not that men are stupid. As a whole, they're smarter than women. They're not as clever, but they're smarter. You don't read of many female genius types in history. Not that they didn't exist. They just didn't make the page. But there is one place where a man, even some of the smartest men, really break down and fail. And that is the failure to recognize that a woman has volition. And when she gives herself of her own free will, the word slave, the word servant, all of those words mean nothing to her. They don't bother her. She will be your servant, your slave. She will be a part of you that you could never have. And without her, you're so lonely, you don't know straight up from straight down. Lonely, miserable, once you have this thing. Some of you say, I'm lonely and miserable now. Well, cheer up. It's still around the corner. You're just an apple tree waiting for your apple to come. That's all. One of the great problems, even in marriage, is the fact that the man does not respect the privacy and the volition of the woman. When you marry a woman, this doesn't mean that you stand on top of her and walk around with her from room to room. This doesn't mean that you get into the demand operation and you demand this and you demand that because the man's the head of the home. The man is the head of the home for one reason, because he should have enough stability and enough character and enough everything to be a gentleman. The word gentleman is made up of two English words. It's a compound English noun. And the word gentle means respect for the volition and for the soul. If you do not respect the volition of your right woman, then you have no respect for her soul, and all you're interested in is the body, and the more you concentrate on the body, the more you lose the value of her body. Because the secret to any woman's body is in her soul. Now, that's a point of doctrine, so you can start writing. So this is where so many people get led astray, or they learned everything in the back alley or in the street or out of somewhere, the back seat of a car, and that's where you learn everything wrong. Yeah, now don't give me that who me look. I've never seen so many innocent faces. It's phenomenal. Phenomenal. You got a lot of unlearning to do as far as legalism is concerned. You've got a lot of unlearning to do about man-woman relationship. That's why we have Song of Solomon's. So, you know, there was a big fight to keep Song of Solomon out of the canon. A big fight. And you can see why. You have a generation of people who are legalistic and never heard of right man, right woman. That's their problem. That's your problem. And you ought to see how they butcher this in Bible school. Theological school, you wouldn't believe it. When the ascetics get through with this, it isn't Song of Solomon, it's something way out here. Weird. And tragically enough, even Scofield was erroneously influenced with regard to this particular book. Please notice, do not awake love until she, love, pleases. Now, notice the principle. In verse 3, doctrine of right man, right woman. Apple tree and apple. Verse 4, the application of right man, right woman. Protection. A woman is protected by her right man. Protected when he's there, and as we will see in a moment, protected when he is not there. Then you will notice in verse 5, stimulation. In fact, I better mention verse 5. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples. Apples are smelling salts here. Why? Because that idiot Solomon is leering at this doll like already he has her in the bag. So she says, stay me with flagons. That means a quick shot of brandy to revive her. Comfort me with apples. That's smelling salts. Now it says, for I am sick with love, not of love. She's not sick of love. She's sick with love. She's love sick. Love sickness. Why students can't concentrate in school. Why military men make mistakes in battle. Why people get careless when they drive. Why people do stupid things. So love sickness is a doctrine. It's a very vulnerable time. But she is not going to be vulnerable because she recalls in verse 6 his embrace. In verse 7, she responded of her own free will. In verse 8, we now have the principle of O Lang Syne, memory center. See, the doctrine has been over on this side. We've had the doctrine now. Now, as she faces Solomon and his wooing, she begins to recall an experience of right man, right woman. Over here is the doctrine side, right man, right woman. Now here's the memory center. It's interesting how you can look at a sky, you can look at the sea, you can hear a tune, you can just be walking along somewhere, driving along somewhere, and in here you go. Memory center goes to work. Now, some people have more memory than others. Remember that a part of memory is imagination. The difference between memory and imagination is that in imagination, you must create your characters. In memory, you are dealing with historical facts, your history. That's the difference between imagination. Imagination anticipates, memory recalls the reality. Well, there's a difference between imagination and memory. Imagination is a great protection, for example, to a young boy who might be tempted, a young man in his teens, because imagination produces romance. When I grew up, we had very romantic and very beautiful novels. They weren't all X-rated and R'd and so on. Very beautiful, very romantic. And I know so many writers of the 30s, late 20s and 30s, who wrote the most beautifully romantic novels. Now, a young boy or a young lady reads this type of a novel. There is no reality. There is no historical frame of reference. No teenager has that. But you see, imagination. This young lady is on the historical side. So with her, it is memory. But what protects you before memory? Memory protects her because she has met her right man. All right, let me show you. Imagination, and a word that has been so abused, I almost hesitate to put it down. Imagination, romance. There it is. You see, you may have noticed you don't want to run around every moment thinking doctrine, right man, right woman. That's a glorious and marvelous doctrine. Instead, your memory center takes you over to the other side of the capsule. And either one, there are two kinds here, and when memory center comes over this way, you either have romance in your soul, this is all right low by the way, or you have history in your soul. And I'd say roughly the dividing line's probably about 25, anytime after 25 up to 75. Guess that includes everyone, does anyone over 75? We'll move it up. Imagination and recollection. Two functions on this side. Now, again, I want you to see something. Let's get away from right man, right woman a minute. Some of you are a little punchy. Let's go to the field of Ephres Damin. How many times have I told you that the right lobe is the source of moral courage and battle courage? A young man, probably just in his late teens, by the name of David, comes to the battle. Everyone else is frightened. Saul, a great warrior, is frightened. Jonathan, a great warrior, is frightened. All the great warriors are frightened. Mental attitude, sin, fear has wiped out the right lobe activity, and the whole army of Israel is frightened. Mental attitude, sins destroy right lobe activity. See, we're going to get the same thing back in Song of Solomon, jealousy. This is as cruel as the grave. Now, let's take a look at one young man. Here he is, David. David has one of these capsules too. Here's his memory center right in the middle. On this side he has doctrine. What does he have on the other side? That beautiful imagination. Romance. He's out with the sheep. He lives alone. He doesn't have a lot of people around him. He keeps the sheep. Oh, the other brothers were all home. What did his father say when Samuel came to anoint? Are there any other sons? Oh, yes, there's one more, David. He keepeth the sheep. And when he kept the sheep, this is what he was doing. On this side, he had doctrine. On this side, he had That beautiful imagination. He didn't have any history yet. Oh, he did have some experiences, but not the kind you... Well, yes, they are the kind you recall. He killed a lion, he killed a bear. But you see, he had some recollection, some history, his own personal history. He also had imagination. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine? From doctrine, from history, came two things. See, he had the historical thing, his imagination up here. He didn't have a girl. So as he faces the giant, memory center pulls out doctrine. Memory center pulls out, this guy is a Philistine. He's a giant. He's 9 feet 6 inches tall. So what? You ought to see that bear and you ought to see that lion. And so there is no fear. He has moral courage. He has battle courage. And he goes out and he meets the giant, totally unafraid. Now, this woman is facing her giant, Solomon. And look, she has doctrine. Right man, right woman, the apple tree. She also has history. And she recalls it. And this is one of those incidents. We are now in verse 8, we start the history. And doctrine from memory center. And history, they meet and they say to Solomon, no. Even though Solomon was the most attractive man of his day, the Queen of Sheba trembled in his presence. And we're going to see that in this passage. Later on, we get to the next act. How, what a glamorous person. In the middle of chapter 3, we're going to see all of the glamour. Solomon in all of his glory is a phrase that even Jesus Christ used. And Jesus Christ was watching this scene as it unfolded historically. Solomon in all of his glory. He is one of the most glamorous men of all history. And she can say no. Of course, you can ask yourself a question. What would you say in your present state? Well, I bet we get a lot of answers from you girls on that. Probably some of you think she's a sucker, except you read ahead on the story. But see, she has doctrine. She has history. She has met her right man. So her right man is on this side, and doctrine is on this side, and she can't lose. She has over here her right man. She has over here Bible doctrine. Now, with some of you, it looks like this. You have Bible doctrine, especially you young people, because you've been getting it Wednesday night till it comes out of your ears. On this side, you have no experience that you have romance. That is the imagination. And imagination is bona fide. Don't ever let anyone suppress your imagination. I've seen parents, I've seen adults do this. It's a very bad thing. Creativity comes from imagination. Whether it's creativity in a positive way, or whether it's creativity in a negative way. See, when I say negative, there's negative creativity too. Imagination, you can learn to build up one lie on another, so you can create that type of thing too, or you can do something fantastic. But imagination should never be stifled, and many a person has lost his potential because parents stupidly destroy imagination. Some of you have your faces screwed up like you're trying to let a thought through. So obviously your imagination has been tampered with in some way. See, the idea of romance, the idea of looking up into the sky and dreaming, is a bona fide thing, provided you're not supposed to be engaged in something else at the moment. But everyone should be allowed a little time for dreaming. And I'll bet some of you have never looked up and seen how blue the Texas sky is. Go out and take a look after class. But none of you have ever seen clouds go by and their shapes and their forms and their castles and their knights riding along and beautiful ladies. You ever do that? Well, I can see some of you have really missed something. And that's why it's too late for some of you. All right. This is history now, verse 8. First of all, the very first thing she mentions is going to shock you. She is tone-oriented. Put it down. She is tone-oriented. The voice of my beloved. Tone orientation. I wonder how many of you actually are oriented to the voice of the one you love. Probably never occurred to you. So we've lost so much between right man and right woman, but tone orientation is a part of it. If you really love someone, you can tell by, all they have to do is say something, and you can tell by the tone whether they're happy or unhappy, whether they're miserable, whether they're upset. And all they have to do, you say, what time is it? And they say it's 5 o'clock, and then you turn around and you say, what's the matter with you? So you picked it up in the tone. Tone orientation. It's a beautiful, beautiful area here. We won't develop it at the moment. The voice of my beloved, she is oriented to his tone. She is oriented to his symmetry. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Apparently, he's very graceful. Now, he could be a clod stumping along with four Charlie horses and a sprained ankle and still be the same. Why? Because it's her right man. That's why. My beloved is like a roe, a young hart. The roe and the young hart refer to symmetry. And to her, even as his soul is beautiful, so his body is beautiful to her. He has her eye. So first of all, her ear is oriented. And secondly, her eye is oriented. And she is oriented to her love, not to Solomon. Solomon is actually there. We might just put this in the picture. Here is his majesty. Here is the table. And over here is the doll. Here is the Shulamite woman, and here's old Solomon. And she is seeing him across the table, and she is thinking of her shepherd lover. This is how people get lonely in a crowd. Now, when he came, he stood behind the wall. Reason? Well, we've already taken this up, but let's recall it for those who have not been in all the series. Father was dead. There is her mother and her two brothers, and they disapprove. Reason not given. Whatever it is apparently isn't valid. And therefore, the brothers that disapprove of shepherd lover, and therefore, when he comes, he has to come by way of the back door, as it were, by way of the wall, because they're out to get him. And they're going to stop this thing. In fact, they do. The brothers send her, as we've already seen from chapter 1, the brothers sent her up to their estates in the north and gave her a job chasing the foxes out in the spring when the tender grapes. The foxes eat the tender grapes, and so she was to chase the foxes out of the vineyards up north. So that's the way that they got the Shulamite woman away from the shepherd lover finally. But this occurred prior to that, and she is now recalling. This is retrospective exposition, recollection. This is auld lang syne. He looketh forth at the windows. He showeth himself through the lattice. My beloved spake. In other words, he went to her window and he spoke. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Please notice he does not call her my spouse. Only he doesn't take credit to himself. Now, you men, write this down. The first time you get around some doll you think is your right woman and you take credit to yourself, you've already had it. Illustration, Solomon chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8, where Solomon speaks, he says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Verse 9, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. Verse 10, verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my spouse. Now, that's what you call taking credit to yourself. And some guys will never learn. And this is one way never to discover your right woman. A man is an aggressor, but he must never assume that he's God's gift to women. Like Solomon did. And the more women who bill and coo, every man is going to have X number of women who are going to bill and coo and make the proper noises, and isn't he great? And when you start believing that stuff, you've had it. Because there's going to be one person, and it's going to be meaningful. But it starts in early youth. Some gal tells some guy has beautiful eyes, or has this is beautiful, or that's beautiful. Or you have beautiful hair, why don't you let it grow long? So the idiot lets it grow long. Principle of doctrine. A man cannot take credit to himself and have the capacity to love even when he finds his right woman. Like Solomon. And I know the human viewpoint. This kind of a man's a challenge. Solomon was a challenge to thousands of women. And Solomon was miserable all of his life. And if you want to operate on human viewpoint, you men, and be a challenge to every doll because you're so confident, you take so much credit to yourself, okay, then go ahead and be Solomon all of your life. My beloved is like a roll. My beloved spake. And notice what he says in verse 10. Rise up, my love, right woman, my beautiful one, and come away. We know she's beautiful, so he didn't make a mistake there. He can call her beautiful because she is. Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing is come, not birds. That's the biggest laugh of the century. Look, it says the time of singing is come. You know something? You can have the sorriest voice in the world. If you're with your right woman, you can sing together and have a ball. Did you know that? You can croak like a frog. That's why we have operettas. No one ever caught on, though. Now, every man has his own personal taste. The flowers appear on the earth. Like we man might say today, he says, well, he says, the summer is gone, the flowers have disappeared, the pansies are underground, and football is here. See, it might be that, huh? The flowers appear in the earth. The time of singing is come. This is fellowship. Not bird singing here. Just because a turtle dove is found in the next phrase, people assume this is a bird. It isn't. The time of singing is fellowship. And whether you know it or not, you can actually have a good time. You don't have to converse. There are three things you can do with the right woman by way of fellowship. One, you can have silence. And it's relaxing. Two, you can have conversation, and it's stimulating. Three, you can sing, and it's fun. Now, it's not going to win any prizes for opera, but it's all there. All right, there you have it. The time of singing has come. Now, how does he know the time of singing has come? Because the birds are already singing. See, now the birds get into it. The voice of the turtle dove, not the turtle. I don't know whether a turtle speaks or not. I never heard a turtle speak. Anyone ever hear a turtle talk? I don't know whether a turtle can talk, but anyway, the Hebrew is all right. It's a turtle dove. It's the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. I guess most of you know a play was written on this. The voice of the turtle dove. What does the voice of the turtle dove mean? It means a spring and the sap is running and the saps are running. And, of course, here is the same concept. It's a time for fellowship. Apparently, he has been busy and away during the winter, and now that spring is here, he has some time off before he begins the summer pasturing with the sheep. And so since this is his time off, it's like saying I'm on leave or something. Verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, the vines with the tender grape give a smell, a good aroma. Arise, my love, my fair one, and let's go on a picnic. Right. Come away. She recalls all this now, and her recollection protects her. Better to have memories of a right man than misery with a wrong man. Get it down. Better to have memories of a right with a right man than to have misery with a wrong man. This woman does not make any mistake. She's magnificent. She's not only beautiful, she has that great doctrinal principle in her right lobe. This woman makes no mistakes. She's a great lady. One of the great women of Scripture is the Shulamite woman. She's young, she's beautiful, she's not proud or stupid or an idiot in any way. She has more reality from her memory of her right man than this glamour thing across the table. And she recalls his words. She is oriented to his tone. And even in her memory, she recalls his tone and how he looked. See, memory has more eyes. Once you register these things, the soul recalls. See, let's take the capsule again. Over here, there is smell. She remembers how he smells. We've taken that up. There is sight. And of course, there is hearing. We associate these things with the mechanical things that have been provided by God for us, but these are in the soul, too. See, by the way, there's no problem when the soul leaves the body and goes to heaven. They still have smell, sight, hearing, the whole works. So he says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. And then she recalls, oh, my dove, in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret of the stairs. Now, what is she saying here? She calls him a dove. Dove, again, refers to symmetry. The cleft of the rock simply means some place on a mountainside where they were together. The secret of the stairs is some place they were together in a house. Let me see thy face. Now, it isn't that she can't visualize his face, but in these places, she wanted to look at him. Apparently, he was embracing her, and she wanted to look him in the eye. She wanted to see the one who was touching her. Now, that is a right man, right woman relationship. Let me hear thy voice. She wants to hear his voice. And the word sweet isn't here. It's beautiful, thy voice. Beautiful, thy countenance, literally. And this means an embrace when he is initiating some form of love and she is responding, she wants to look at him. Now it breaks off. That's her recollection. And now in verse 15, her brothers apparently broke in on this one, probably at the secret place of the stairs. The brothers broke in on this. They tossed him out. And that's always discouraging for right man, right woman. They tossed him out, and they turned to her, and they said, they took her north, and this is what the brothers said. She's quoting them in verse 15. Not take us, but catch. The Hebrew says, catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tenured grapes. In other words, they took her north to a vineyard, and they put her to work. And the word catch means trap the foxes. It doesn't mean that she ran after foxes. She can't catch a fox. A wolf could catch her, but she can't catch a fox. This means to trap them. So her job was to work out in the vineyards and trap the foxes. And then even though she is separated, and even though the brothers have made it impossible for them to continue their relationship, she says, my beloved is mine. Now, he isn't there. How does she possess her beloved? In the soul. In the soul. He is here. Her beloved is here, and her doctrine is there, and she can recall and use both at any time. She has the perfect emergency equipment for life. And if she'd never seen him again, she'd still have it. Now, we even have cases in history, historically. Let's take Lady Marlborough. The Duke of Marlborough was a fantastic man. And the Duke of Marlborough, which was, by the way, one of the ancestors of Winston Churchill, as far as I know, he was an unbeliever. He didn't have any doctrine over here, so we can scratch this. But over here, he had one woman, and that was his right woman. And that was the one he married. And he died long before she did. And she was so beautiful that just hundreds of men, at one time or another, the greatest men in the kingdom, tried to win her and tried to persuade her to marry her, and she always gave them all the same answer. There'll never be another man like the Duke of Marlborough. And that was always her answer. And she always cut him off until the day she died. Why? She had this part of her soul. See, this is a principle that applies to unbelievers as well. You may not have doctrine over here, but she was protected from men as long as she lived. I think she lived another 10 or 15 years, and she never had a problem because she had something here. Now, a lot of you don't even know what I'm talking about, and that's obvious. You've never had that. You have to start with the doctrine anyway, so you might as well do it since you're a believer. My beloved is mine. Now, there's another principle here. By way of illustration, once you have a right man in your soul, ladies, you are protected in a phenomenal way. And once you have the edification complex of the soul, divine provision for you reaches maximum proportions. Once you erect that edification complex of the soul. See, the edification complex is like having the right man in your soul. And the edification complex is the objective of the Christian life. So there's an analogy here. This isn't what is being taught, but this is the application. My beloved is mine. I am his. There's right man, right woman. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that he eats lilies for breakfast? Or does it mean that he won't even eat his breakfast unless he is surrounded by lilies? He has to sit down in a lily patch to eat his breakfast. No, it doesn't mean that. It means a lily is a very feminine thing. I guess everyone understands that. Is everyone clear on that? All right, then you're ready for the idiom. It means no matter where he is surrounded by my love. Even when he's eating, he is completely surrounded by my love. Not only is the right man in her soul, and therefore she's protected when Solomon is making his pitch, but it's a two-way street. Wherever he is surrounded by my love. And they both have faced the reality of the situation, and it's a beautiful thing to see as later on he comes to her rescue. Nothing will ever change it. No one, no situation, nothing can change that picture. That's it. That's the way it's always going to be. And nothing will ever change it. Now, with all of this in mind, she has a desire. Not for Solomon. She has a desire to be delivered from Solomon. She has a desire for her shepherd lover to come to the rescue. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, the word turn in the Hebrew is rescue. Rescue me, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Be aggressive and rescue me. All right, chapter 2 then has a phenomenal number of lessons. I hope that you've picked them up as we have gone along, and that there is one analogy in this chapter. The importance, you see, The believer is like the woman, because the believer is a responder to doctrine. All believers are like the woman. The word soul is even the feminine gender, because the soul is a responder. So, doctrine is the love of God for the believer. And as the believer responds to doctrine, his soul is pleroed, it is implemented. And doctrine in the edification complex is analogous to the right woman, and the provision of doctrine is analogous to the right man. That is the basic principle, and you can work out the rest of the details on this chapter on your own. Now, thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things this morning. May God the Holy Spirit take them and make them a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.